see the great potential in that young person. But today, we have the great honor of praying for Zeke and for Kasia. And I'm excited for lots of reasons, but one of them is because we start to already see what God has placed in these two people. And we can start to pray very specifically about what God has already put in them. And we're praying for them to place them into a spiritual heritage. And sometimes we talk about that heritage as being something that's about a generational kind of thing. And that's true here as well. But it's also, in my mind, particularly... It's particularly significant when we place, when we ask for God's blessing on children where the parents are actively walking in the redeeming, transforming, revolutionary power of Christ. That it's something current in their lives, and we've seen that. And so to place the children into that, the things God's doing right now, is so significant. So, James, maybe you just want to give us a little context.
Well, we were blessed to have Kasia and Zeke come home to our family, just about 3 years ago now. And, we believe, God has fulfilled some promises in bringing them home. And so we just really want to, just continue to dedicate ourselves and our family to walking out, our faith and to raising these children with the Lord. Ezekiel, his name means God is my strength. And he really is a strong boy. And I think we can see already God, how he was his strength before we were able to bring him home, and how he's been his strength throughout these 3 years being home. And Kasia means innocent. She just bears all that resembles in innocence and God working through her and in her and in that. And so we're truly blessed to have them in our family. And so that's a little bit.
Okay. So it's customary for us to ask, questions of the parents regarding their faith, because we're looking to enact the benefits of that faith for their kids. So James and Jeremy, do you present these kids to the Lord Jesus Christ, earnestly desiring that he and she will belong to the Lord, and expectantly believing that they will one day believe the gospel for themselves? Do you believe in one God who has revealed himself as a glorious Father, as a saving Son, and as an empowering Holy Spirit? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your own Savior and Lord? Do you promise to teach these kids by the example of your own lives the truths, duties, and privileges of the Christian faith? I think we can attest to the truth of that. So at this time, we're going to pray for the two kids. Now, normally we hold the infant and walk them around. Zeke asked me to especially pick him up and walk him around. Right, Zeke?
Okay. So we're going to start with Kasia. So Kasia, we anoint you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so in anointing you, we place you into this family, this physical family, this spiritual family, and we place you in a spiritual heritage that does not only include this new country and these new opportunities, but that puts an end to past spiritual connections and influences, that you have been washed clean and protected by the power of the cross. And so we cancel in the name of Jesus things that were not from you. And we place you into all, being ready to receive all of the things that Jesus has for you. And Kasia, I think that God, Jesus is like a lion. He's a king. And he roars over you this morning. And that he speaks his protection over you. And says that you will be safe. And he restores your innocence, as your name means. That you are ready to receive in a fresh and complete way all the good things that he has for you. And that we ask that you would hear his voice clearly and significantly. That you would know how much he loves you. That we bless your gifts, your voice. We give you a place to speak and to sing and to dance. And we ask for the great blessing of Jesus to be upon you.
Kasia, when I was praying for you, I felt like Jesus was saying that you're meant to dance. You're just meant to be free and full of fun and joy with him. He's just so pleased with you. So Zeke, we're going to pray for you now, okay? So Zeke, I anoint you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Zeke, we bless you. That means we give you every good thing that we have. That we bless you in the name of Jesus. One of the things that I was praying for this morning was that Jesus was saying, sometimes you watched some kids get adopted, but that's because he was saving you for us. That you are so special and so valuable that he was saving you for this family with your mom and dad. And for this family with your church. And so Zeke, we welcome you into this family. So we break off every lie from the devil. Every bad thing that he ever said. Every sad thing that ever happened. We break that off in Jesus' name. That you are home. You are safe and you belong here. That you were chosen and created to be a part of this family. And so we enjoy you. We love you. We like the way you are. We like the way you are. Okay? You make us happy here. You fill us with joy. And so we just break off all striving in Jesus' name. You don't have to earn our love. We love you for you. And one of the things I felt like Jesus was saying over you, Zeke, is that he loves your laugh. That your laugh makes him happy, but your laugh is a part of your calling. That means what the kind of man you're going to become is because you're going to be so strong in Jesus, you're going to laugh at the devil. You're going to laugh at evil things and be like, that's just silly. Because you're just so strong. You're going to be so full of might and power, hungry for life. So we bless you. We honor you. So one thing we're going to ask today is that James and Jeremy would just say a blessing over these kids.
Father, I just want to stand here as the earthly father of Kasia and Zeke, and I want to bless them with the gifts that you've given them. Lord, I just bless Kasia with the gift of joy and dancing and singing and just all the innocence that you've given her, Lord. Father, I bless Ezekiel with song. Lord, you put a song in his heart. And given him a voice to impact people. And God, I just pray that your blessing will go with him and that you will continue to be his strength through the rest of his life. Thank you, Jesus.
And so, as a church family, we also have responsibility. And in a church culture where we value and speak about adoption, it's wonderful to have those kinds of pictures right in our midst. And so, church family, will you be faithful to your calling as members of Christ Church so that Zeke and Kasia and all other children in your midst may grow up in the knowledge and love of Christ? If you accept this responsibility, will you say, we will, God being our helper? All right, let's bless them with some applause. We're privileged today to have John Myrtle Nicholson to come bring the word to us. If you, that's exactly it. If you don't know John Myrtle, he was a minister in the Church of Scotland for many years, and John Myrtle and Debbie and Sam have been here in Lethbridge for the last number of years. God's been in such a faithful journey with them, and I was just saying at 9 o'clock how
okay. We'll get through this together.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. How faithfully John Myrtle's shepherd heart has come out, even though he's not officially in that role. And so you've been touched. That's why you clapped, because he's shepherded and cared for you. And so good to have you, John.
Thank you. Two men of our age, you think we'd hold it together a lot better than we're doing. But I feel the same myself, Lawrence. I'm just struggling. And thank you to Rent a Crowd for your clap. You're very kind towards me, and I appreciate it. I was so relieved this morning to find out that it was Lawrence that was going to introduce the service and so on and welcome me. After hearing Stephen Barber preach a couple of weeks ago, he mentioned how he asked Ryan to pray for him, and he closed his eyes, and Ryan punched him and gave him a black eye. So thank you, Lawrence, for protecting me this morning from from the wrath of Ryan. If he ever prays for you, keep your eyes open and make sure he's about 6 feet away from you at least. So. What beautiful worship we've had this morning. We were blessed at the 9 o'clock service, and we're blessed again at the 10:30 service. With such wonderful worship leaders that just bring to us just a sense of the presence and the awe and the love of God. And I don't know if we've ever sung this song before in church, but today it's like the first time I'd ever heard it. That song which said, "Because I know that you love me, your love never fails." And we probably have sung it, but I've been tuned out. But today that really impacted me. And of all the things that change around us in life, there's one constant, it's God. His love never, never fails. And whether you're a man late on in years or whether you're young, we all need to hear about the love of God the Father to us in Christ, through Christ Jesus. It never, ever fails and never, ever disappoints. You know, sometimes when Todd introduced me in the past here in the church, he'll say to you, he says, "Well, if you just close your eyes for a moment, you'll hear a hint of a Shrek accent." He refers to me being Scottish, of course. And I was thinking about that the other day. My sermons are a bit like Shrek movies. They only come out in the summer. Hopefully they have a happy ending. And if I remember the last Shrek movie I saw last year, it was, what was it called? Final something. Anyway, I hope this isn't my swan song at River of Life, that this is not the last sermon, that there's more to go. But I'd like to share with you something that I felt that he's really put on my heart. And it's a message from Jeremiah chapter 6. And we can just read it very quickly together. A lot of things happen in a year. My eyesight has failed, so I need these implements for a few minutes. We're going to read from verse 13 to verse 16. Let's hear the word of the Lord together. "From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. They will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish him, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your soul. And this is the response from the people. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, O nations, observe, O witnesses, what will happen to them. Amen. May God bless these verses to our heart. And this is the word of the living God. And God has said that his word will not return to him void. That it will work in our hearts one way or another. It will either soften our hearts and we will be drawn towards him, or we will push him further away from us. And we don't want the latter today. We want God to be close to us. We want the Spirit. We want to experience his presence. We want to know him, as the Apostle Paul said to the church in Philippi, that I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and so on. You know, sometimes when you read through the Old Testament, you see a God that on one hand seems to be quite hard and hell-bent on judgment and hell-bent on bringing wrath upon his people. He seems to be a God that's got a big stick and he's beating these people into submission. But the God I see in the Old Testament is not a God like that. I see a God that time and time again, he calls to his people in love and in grace to come back to him, to return to him, to return to their first love. If you think of the book of Judges, we read of in this book of people who fall into a certain pattern. They go their own way, they fall into certain habits, they do their own things, and they call out to God, and God sends a judge, God sends a rescuer, God sends someone to save them from the predicament that they have got themselves into, not God. They have called for this. They have chosen, they have been willful in their disobedience to God, towards God, and they have chosen a certain path, and they are now reaping the rewards of the stuff they have sown. God didn't do that. But God sends a deliverer. God sends a judge, whether it was Samson or Deborah or Jephthah, whoever it was, or some of the other ones. Gideon. He sends people to rescue them time and time again. And for a period of time, peace is in the land and everything is well and their eyes are on God. And then they begin to wander. Certain sins start to creep in again, certain old habits, certain ways of life. And before they know it, they are distant. And they are afar off, and they are broken, and they are oppressed again, whether it's the Philistines or whatever nation is around them at that time. They are in a hopeless condition. And they cry out, and the God of mercy, the God of love, hears them and comes back and rescues them again. This is the Old Testament God. Faithful, whose love never, ever fails. Jeremiah, I believe, is given one of the hardest tasks of any of the prophets in Judah or in Israel at this time. He's called to speak to his people, but they shut their ears to him. They even shun him publicly. They dismiss him as something of a crank, something as a weirdo. Keep away from us. We don't want to hear these words, because our priests and others are saying it's peace, peace in the land. Everything is great. We still have the temple. We still have the sacrifices that we offer to God. Everything is wonderful in our land. Peace, they are saying to us. But the reality that Jeremiah has seen is something very different. He has seen the nation has been threatened by the Babylonians. In fact, the Babylonians are beginning to invade the land. Jerusalem is soon going to be surrounded. Jerusalem is soon going to be ransacked. The temple, the palace is going to be destroyed, and these people are going to be taken far from their own land and taken away into captive. Not because of a God who's judging them, because of the consequences of their own actions and decisions in life. But Jeremiah has a thankless task, bringing a word of the Lord to this people. When you consider some of the other prophets in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so on, they were a great success because when they spoke, the people heeded their message. We can think of Jonah in the book of Nineveh. Jonah marched into a city with a people that were so incredibly cruel, but he marched into that city and he proclaimed the word of the Lord, and a revival broke out, a revival of repentance, where the people broke down and they got right with God because they realized the stuff they had been doing was an affront to a holy God. And they repented, and a city turned towards God. You know, this city in Nineveh was so cruel that when they tortured their prisoners, they would hang them up and they would use a special curved blade and they would literally disembowel them while they were still alive. Their practice was so cruel. They wanted to prolong the humiliation and the pain of their prisoners. That's the kind of people they were. But when Jonah came to preach the word of the Lord, the word of God impacted them so much that it melted them. It brought them to their knees before a God that is holy. So you could say that Jonah was a great success when he preached in Nineveh. You know, success isn't always about the results that we see before us with our physical eyes, about good things happening. Success means a whole lot more to God than just good things happening. Jeremiah, I believe, is one of the greatest success stories in the Old Testament because he was faithful in his delivery of the word of the Lord. He brought it at great personal cost. He was humiliated. He was despised. He was rejected by his own people. But in love, he proclaimed God's word. In obedience, he proclaimed God's word. And in God's eyes, this man was a success as much as Jonah or anybody else. God saw a man whose heart was for his people. You know, Lawrence and I got a little bit emotional here this morning because our heart is for the people here of this city and province and for this church. And there's times we've experienced brokenness in our lives. But we know that God is always faithful and God is always true. His love never, ever fails. So this morning, I just want to consider these verses from Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Simple, simple message, but I hope you'll remember it. And the kids who have the sheet before them, this is your first question, and it's very easy. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path and where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Very simple words, but I believe they're words that are very profound for the Church of Christ in North America, in Europe, whichever part of the world you're from. Because I believe God today is challenging us and he's calling us back to a place that us we've long since dismissed. One of the blessings of being in River of Life at this time is how God is working through the church, through the body. There's an increase in prayer with our prayer vigils, and we love that. Because a praying people is a people that is walking with God. We're a church that are placing great emphasis on the sacraments again. Communion is not just something that we tag on now to the end of the service and, well, we'll just throw this in at the end just to polish things off. Communion is central now. The Lord's table is central in our worship. The presence of Christ through the The wine and the bread. We love these things that represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Communion, the Lord's table is central now in our church. And us as baptism, we love these things. And we love how God is, through Toddy's, in helping us to investigate these ancient paths, the way of the apostles. Getting us back to what the church should be, rather than what the church has become in many places, which is just a place of entertainment. Oh, if we have the right worship group, if we have the right speaker, if we have the right kids program, we will fill our church. Well, that's not what this church is about. Our church is about the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The ancient paths which are true. The ancient paths which lead to life. The ancient paths which revives the soul. The ancient paths which causes passion for Christ again. Not just about entertaining us on a Sunday morning. We're not about that in this place. And some have left us because of that. Sad, but it's true. But I'm thankful for the people who are staying the course today. And they are looking towards the ancient path, looking towards the ways of the apostles, seeking healing for their heart and restoration and life and wholeness in their being. Stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths. Very often we hear this term, when we hear about someone who's going to make a major decision in their life. What are they going to do with regards to this job offer of employment? Will they move to Calgary? Will they move to Medicine Hat? Will they move to Ottawa? Will they move across to the other side of the world? They're at a crossroads in life. Or someone who's in crisis in their marriage. Their marriage is falling apart. And it's not because of the wife, it's because of the husband. Or it's not because of the husband, it's because of the wife. They have a decision to make. Are they going to change their ways? Are they going to seek healing for their hearts? Are they going to embrace God in their lives? And are they going to be whole again as a couple? They're at a crossroads and God is speaking into that even today here in this church. You could be at a crossroads in life over a personal thing in your life, a personal sin, a personal habit that is holding you back. It could be alcohol, it could be pornography, it could be some kind of addiction, but it's destroying your life and you are at a crossroads and God is asking you to come to this place and seek Him to be the answer for your life. Rediscover the ancient past, rediscover life again. Life that at one time you knew, but it has ebbed away because of a gradual falling away from God. Yes, you can talk the talk. You can use God language. You can come to church. You can contribute towards the work of the church. But the reality is your heart is far from where it should be with regards to God and your family and those around about you. You're at a crossroads. One of my great heroes of the faith back in Scotland is a man called Duncan Campbell, who was a revivalist. And when that man preached, the presence of God would come. But you know, it started one night with a decision in his life. He was walking home from a dance hall. He wasn't a Christian at that time. This is back in the 1930s, 1940s maybe. And he was walking home with another young man from the village and they started speaking about the state of their soul before God. It was a weighty matter. On one hand, they were caught up in entertainment and all that that brings. But on the other hand, they were talking about spiritual things, things that really do matter. How am I before God? If I was to die today, if I was to die tonight, how would I be found before the holy God that we were singing about just a little while ago? And the young companion turned to Duncan and he says, "What are you going to do?" As he stood at a crossroads where one was going to go to one village and one was to go to the other village where they stayed. "What are you going to do, Duncan?" And Duncan said, "I don't know about you, but I'm going home to get right with God." And that night he did. He got right with his Lord. And the person of Jesus Christ became so precious to him that he committed his life to full-time Christian ministry. He traveled the world with the gospel, but his greatest passion was for his own land, for the land of Scotland. And he was used in a small island in the Hebrides, and revival broke out. Started off with a decision at a crossroads in life. Where are you going to go? He might like to hear about his friend, what happened to him. Duncan turned to him and says, what are you going to do? And he said, I think I'll wait a while. He went home that night and he waited into his 20s, his 30s, into adulthood, into senior years, and I believe even into a nursing home. And he never came back to that place of faith and devotion to Christ in his life. He stood at a crossroads. But let's ask ourselves today, as you stand at maybe a crossroads in your life, a spiritual crossroads, which way are you going to go? Are you going to be like the people of Israel who said no to Jeremiah, no towards God? Or are you going to follow the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? And have your life healed and restored? To know newness of life, to know true freedom. To have that surrendered heart. God's people here were guilty of a sin, I believe the church in North America and in Europe, and certainly in my part of the world, Scotland, is guilty of today. It's that of lip service. They say one thing and they do another. There's a verse in the Bible that says, they worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. Israel, Judah in the Old Testament were guilty of this. And we see that today, I believe, here in Canada, in North America. God says very strongly in verse 20, what do I care about incense from Sheba or sweet camels from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable to me. Your sacrifices do not please me, says the Lord. What's the point of having a passion and a show on a Sunday where we come to church and we sing heartedly, but yet we ignore Him from Monday to Saturday? Is that not just a show? Is that not just lip service? Is that not just a people who worship God with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me? Another verse in the Bible says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart He will not despise. One thing I love about this church is you see brokenness in this church. It is okay for people to weep. Whether it's older men or women or younger men or women, you see many a person here on a Sunday morning in tears during a service. You see them coming to the altar for prayer. You see them asking God for help through the people that are praying for them on a particular Sunday. It's okay to weep. It's okay to be broken because God can work in hearts like that. He can't work in hearts that have a shell. Last night I was at a Tabor corn stand on Mair McGrath, and I was there and I just bought the last half dozen bits of corn, and who was behind me but Trina Banda, so I apologize, Trina, the corn was fantastic, but I got it. She was just about a minute too late, she was behind me in the car, and when I came home, I just start stripping away at the corn. I didn't realize what hard work that is. I thought just to get in the pan and hey, presto, I got Tabor corn. But you know, you have to strip it away. You got to strip away the layers and that grassy stuff that's inside, and it's such a hassle. But when you get to the root of it, when you get to the real McCoy, the corn, it's beautiful to the taste. You know, we have these layers. Probably used that illustration before, but there are layers. There's a shell around our heart at this time that God wants to strip away. Things we have to start getting rid of in life that our heart might be soft and pure and clean again. The biggest battle in our church is not whether we go the way of Via Apostolica, and I hope we certainly do, because I think it's a beautiful movement that God is doing in our church just now. The biggest battle just now is in your heart and my heart. Whether our heart is for Him or is it for ourselves. God here reaches out and then he says, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for these ancient paths. What are these ancient paths? Well, I believe we discovered some of them already through Todd's preaching and others' preaching. The preaching of the gospel of grace, the gospel of love, the gospel that reaches out to a broken world, the gospel that makes new. The gospel which holds central the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel that preaches the resurrection. The gospel that preaches the cross. The gospel that preaches about baptism. The gospel that preaches about the importance of prayer and how prayer is the breath of the soul. We have praying men and women in this church, and I'm thankful for that. Because without it, this church would be quite dead. We need to engage in prayer again, as the apostles did, as the saints of old did, because it brings life. Prayer is the breath of the soul. And God promises us, you will find rest. You will find rest when you seek these things. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. It requires effort on my part and on your part. Yes, we rest in all that Christ has done for us. We rest in his promises. We rest in his goodness. But there's a part of us that has to seek him with our whole heart and our whole mind and our whole soul. Not just play lip service Christianity. But the sad response from the people is this: we will not walk in it. And you know what happened to Israel, to Judah, I should say? They were overrun by the Babylonians and they were carried away into captivity, into Babylon. For many of them, they were never to see their land again. Sometimes I feel I'm in captivity in Canada because I miss home so much. It fills my every thought. It's my people. You probably remember the scenes in Braveheart and the passion of William Wallace. And you know, I have a passion like that for my land. But spiritually, to see awakening in the land. And there's no place quite like home. And Judah here is willing to give all that up because they want to pay lip service to God and hold on to their idols, hold on to the practices in their life that were causing an obstacle between them and God. If they only knew what captivity was going to be like, far from family, far from friends, far from historical landmarks in the land, far from things that were a blessing to them, the temple, the worship of the temple, all that was to be removed from them because of a hardness of heart and an unwillingness to yield, an unwillingness to come back to God. There's one verse I want to mention just briefly in closing. It's this. It's in the book of Genesis chapter 26 and verse 19. And it really ties in to what I've been saying this morning. And it's concerning Isaac and Isaac's servants. And we're told Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. You see, when Abraham was in the land, he dug wells. And in that time, a well was very important to be able to water the livestock. So the livestock would be fresh and they could produce more young, and there was meat and there was milk and there was all this kind of provision in the land. Water was necessary for the refreshment of the body so that people could live. It was a commodity that people could not miss in life. You know, we can run down to Safeway and we can buy packages of water. We can get our water bottles filled in convenience stores and garages and so on. But their wells were important because wells brought life. But after Abraham had died, the Philistines came into the land and the Philistines began to fill up the wells because they knew if they controlled the water, God's people would have to move. So that's what happened. But Isaac came back into the land again, and he instructed his servants, go to the wells of my father, go to these places where there was once refreshment, and we can have life in this land, and we can be revived ourselves, and we can feel well and whole again. And as soon as the Philistines heard it, they became jealous and they became angry, and they filled in the wells to prevent Isaac and Isaac's servants for being refreshed. But eventually they came across a well, and they dug to the bottom, and a well of fresh water was there. There was life there that would benefit Isaac and his family and his herds and the people around them. Spiritually, what does that mean to us? You know, we have a well of life in Christ Jesus. He is described as the river of life. He's described as water to our soul. But you know, for many of us, that well is dry today because there's stuff in your life that's clogging it up. There's a Philistine, there's an enemy or enemies filling things in your heart that's blocking your communion and your relationship with God. Could it be gossip in the church, where you gossip about people, where you backbite about people, about your pastors, about your leaders, about somebody in the worship team, about somebody sitting across from you, and you're so consumed by gossip that you're not experiencing that well of living water? You know, God takes that very seriously. Honoring your father and your mother. How many children today are distanced from their father and their mothers, and they're bitter towards them, and they hold grudges towards them? Or maybe parents are like that towards their children, and that well is blocked up. And God wants to heal that heart, to heal that well and bring life again. If I can be personal very quickly, I haven't experienced the presence of God in worship for a long, long time. It's nothing to do with the wonderful worship leaders here, because we have some of the best worship leaders, as far as I'm concerned, I've ever come across in a church. But what is it in my heart today that's got me shut down? 2005, I was here on sabbatical from Scotland. I was baptized in the old sanctuary next door. Jim Syrett was singing this Brian Dirksen song, To the River I Am Going. And I remember being on my hands and my face on the floor weeping, not out of a sense of failure, not out of a sense that God was judging me, but the love of God the Father was so heavy upon me that morning, I couldn't do anything but weep before Him. And it's been a long time since I've experienced that. And I realize that there is a well in here that is blocked up, and I want to get to the bottom of that. I want to empty that well of whatever rock, whatever sin, whatever thought, whatever lie it is that the devil has said to me that I'm not worthy of such love. I'm not worthy of such grace. But it requires digging. It requires a responsibility on my part. God has made the way possible in Christ Jesus. God has prepared all things for us in Christ Jesus. He is our good God with good things for us. But the enemy comes with lies. And he wants to destroy and spoil. And you know, I have listened to lies that I am not worthy of such love. And that's in my heart that needs to be removed. That I might weep again and worship. That I might be on my hands and knees, not in shame, but washed again and again with the love. I ask you today, what is it in your life that is blocking the presence of God? Before we close this service, ask yourself honestly, what is it that's stopping me from experiencing God? I once knew it. I once experienced it. An old hymn in Scotland from our hymn book, and it says, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? And it's no longer there. Men and women of God today, God takes this very seriously. And He asks you to examine your heart. And He asks you to do work on your heart. know, I never heard of healing of the heart until I came to this church. And I thought, when I first heard about it, I thought, that's what people who need it. I'm okay. Me and Don Shepherd, we're fine. We don't need healing of the heart. We're men, we're guys, you know. We're blokes. We don't need this stuff. That's okay for these young people. They need it. They're messed up in life. But you know, the more I went on, I needed healing of my heart. And I'm still a work in process. And I was renting Missy and Dave Strovey just a week or 2 weeks ago. And you know, good things happened there, but it's not finished. I'll be back for more visits. I'll take whatever it needs to be done to get that heart back in the place where it needs to be. That the well is running. That the grace is there to be experienced again and again. How's your heart this morning? Just close it there.
Melinda's going to come and lead us in one verse of a song or however that works. Something. And as you sing, I want you to be open to what God is saying to you. What's the crossroads that you're standing at? What is Jesus inviting you into? His voice will not come with condemnation and guilt and blame or those kinds of things. It will be an invitation. And he'll say, could we talk about this? Could we step from this path to this path? So, just listen to his voice as we sing together. And then we'll have an opportunity for you to come and respond to what Jesus is saying.
We